I would ask you to take your Bibles and turn in God's holy word to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're going to read from verse 5 to the end of the chapter and then carry on into Joshua chapter 1. Verse 5, chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. This is the word of Almighty God. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land. And in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Now, please just continue on. We're going to go over to Joshua chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 13 into chapter 6. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And then we're going to conclude our reading of God's word with 2 verses at towards the end of that chapter, verse 20 and 21. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. So reads God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. The word of God is holy, inspired, and infallible. We believe that with all our hearts. 66 books written by 40 different authors over 2,000-year period. The Bible tells us that holy men of God were spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And those men were controlled and were guided in their writings so that what they wrote was the very word of God. But they weren't robots. They were individual men. John wrote different than Peter. Paul wrote different than Matthew did. Joshua, we're going to look at him tonight. He was a soldier. He spent 40 years through the wilderness, and he was one of the key military leaders of Israel. He had a soldier's mindset. And Joshua, because of his background, because of his training, because of the mindset that he developed as a soldier, is going to that mindset of his will impact how he wrote what he wrote in Joshua. He wrote what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, but he wrote it from his own perspective. And as we pick up the story, the account of Joshua, I started back in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy at verse number 5, because the understanding is that Joshua actually penned these closing words of Deuteronomy. Moses, this is the end of Deuteronomy, sets the scene as Moses has died. And obviously Moses himself, Moses wrote the first part of the book, and the Lord had to inspire someone to finish off the closing verses of Deuteronomy. And the belief is that it fell upon Joshua to finish that off. And in these few verses that we read from the end of chapter 34 into the first couple of verses of Joshua chapter 1, Joshua emphasizes four times in that short passage that Moses is dead. He makes it very clear. Twice at the end of Deuteronomy, he emphasizes Moses is dead. As he goes into the first two verses of chapter 1, he again emphasizes that Moses is dead. And the responsibility has now fallen upon his shoulders to take up that mantle that Moses has left, to take up that challenge of leading these people into the promised land. He does so humbly. As we look at the history of Israel, when once the monarchies come into place, and the jostling that went back and forth as kings aged and as kings passed away, and in the infighting that went on within Israel. But there is nothing like that at this time. Joshua humbly and subordinately takes up this responsibility that he's given. He's not trying to push Moses out the door to take over. He's prepared to stand by, to be trained by Moses, and to then fill those shoes that Moses leaves behind. He takes nothing away from Moses. Moses was a great man. God used Moses greatly. But where Moses left off, God then raises up a Joshua. God raises up someone who could finish off what Moses couldn't do. Moses could not take the people into the promised land, but Joshua, he was able to do so. During those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Joshua was in the shadows. He was always the guy behind Moses. He was never out front. He displayed a very mature, a very patient character. He wasn't pushing himself forward. He wasn't trying to get Moses out of the way. He was very defensive of Moses. There was times when you recall that Eldad and Medad, there were two Israelites that were prophesying. And the Bible doesn't indicate what they said, but Joshua was offended because that was Moses' job. And he goes to Moses and says, but they're prophesying. And Moses was, he just said, you know, Joshua, it's okay. They're not doing anything wrong. But he was defensive of his mentor. He was defensive of the one that he was following. Joshua was with Moses when he went into the mount to get the Ten Commandments. Joshua was described as the minister of Moses. There's two different occasions in Exodus 24, verse 13, and then again in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1 that we read, he was described as Moses' minister. He ministered unto Moses. And yet there's one particular characteristic that really sets out who Joshua really, really was. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 10 and 11, this is what it says. And this is Moses writing. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto a friend. And Moses turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. That says an awful lot about Joshua, doesn't it? Joshua was a man of God. Joshua was a man called by God, ordained to do a special ministry for God. And even as Moses left the temple, the tabernacle, Joshua remained behind. The Bible doesn't say explicitly what Joshua was doing when he remained behind, but I think it would be a fair assumption to say that Joshua remained behind in the presence of God to pray, to seek God's face. Joshua was a man of God's choosing. Joshua was a man of prayer. And Joshua was a man that was prepared to be guided and directed by God as he stepped into this role that he was now being called upon to assume after the death of Moses. There had to be a certain amount of fear and trepidation, you'd think, in Joshua's heart. He wouldn't be human if he hadn't some misgiving, some apprehension. He's watched Moses lead these people for 40 years. He's watched the rebellion. He's seen the sins. He's watched them turn against Moses and accuse him of different things. And there's no doubt that he must have sensed a sense of his own inadequacy as he stepped in. But again, as Deuteronomy finished off, we were reminded that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom. And as we look at Joshua, we can look at our own lives and realize that God called Joshua. God called Moses to do a specific task. He now is calling Joshua to do his specific task. And whom God calls to do a task, God is going to give the ability to be able to do that task. He will give the strength. He will give the ability to go forward in his name. As long as that person is going forward in his name, God is going to bless those efforts. God isn't going to call anybody to do something on his behalf that he's not going to enable them and empower them to do. He is going to call one of us into a service and then not give us the ability to do what he's called us to do. He is a faithful God. And as we are obedient, as Joshua was obedient, as Moses was obedient, then God will enable us to do what he calls us to do. It's the same as when Peter walked on the water. Peter would have been able to continue walking on the water had he kept his focus on his Lord Jesus. But as soon as he took his eyes off his Lord, he began to sink. God gave him the ability to walk on that water as long as his faith and his obedience carried him through. And as soon as he doubted, he failed. God will give us the ability to do whatever he calls us to do, just like he gave Joshua, just like he gave Moses, as long as we keep our focus upon him and we obey him and our faith and our confidence is in him. He will not fail us. Joshua was that faithful warrior that God called. When the children of Israel doubted, it was only Joshua and Caleb that had the faith and the confidence and the obedience to go forward in God's name. And where that faith and obedience Joshua exemplifies throughout his life, throughout this time period, these next 20 years when he carries Israel into the promised land and leads them through there, the faith and the obedience that Joshua shows, those become the hallmarks of his character. That's who he was. He was a man of faith. He was a man of obedience. And as he now steps into this leadership role, as he leads Israel into this promised land, he knows he's facing not only a physical battle, because they are now going in to physically take the land from the people that God is judging, but he knows that he is also facing a spiritual battle. He watched Moses struggle for 40 years. And Moses went through many spiritual battles. He had to when these people rebelled, and he was caught as to how to guide them, how to direct them. And he saw the struggles that Moses would have gone through. And he knew that he was not only facing, as a military leader, physical battle, but he knew he was also going to be facing a very definite spiritual battle as he led these people forward. So as we look at this passage, I want to do so in three different categories. To look at it as to see, number one, what was Joshua's priority? And then we're going to look at what were Joshua's responses, and then to see what God's gracious response was. So when we look at, first of all, Joshua's priority, if we look at Joshua, the first two verses again. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. When Moses was called, when Joshua was called to do this ministry, there is no reluctance upon his part. And if you take a look at Joshua and take a look at Moses, they were both called by God. They were both called in a similar way. And yet when Moses was called, there was arguments, there was excuses, there was almost a sinful, I can't do this. As God called him, he made all these excuses. And reluctantly, Moses finally obeyed and went forward in God's strength. When we look at Joshua, he was called and commissioned to do a job. And there's never any one mention that there was ever any reluctance upon Joshua's part. He was a man of God. He had that confidence. He had that faith. And he knew that there was a sense of inadequacy in his own life. But as he stepped into that role, he knew that God was going to undertake for him. He knew that God was going to sustain him as he went forward. And that's the same, even we can apply that to a pastor today. Any God-fearing pastor today that leads a local flock of the Lord's sheep has to have that same sense of inadequacy, that I'm not up to this job. I can't do this in my own strength. And just as Joshua, in obedience and faith, stepped forward to do what God has called him to do, the pastor today has to have that same faith and that same obedience. I have to go forward as God has called me. God has called me into this position. God has given me this flock of sheep to tender. And someday I am going to be responsible to God for how I guided this flock of sheep, how I cared for them. And you don't think any pastor that fears God and loves God doesn't enter into that same concern and that same inadequacy, feeling of inadequacy that grips Joshua as he steps forward now. And as Moses, or as Joshua has now led these people across the Jordan River, they are now led across. They are in enemy territory, if you want to call it that way. They're now in Canaan. And at this point, as the book of Joshua begins, they're now preparing to begin their military campaign. And remembering again that Joshua is a military leader. And that's what he has been brought into this, now into this capacity to fulfill. And as the book of Joshua begins, we're given some insight as to what initially went on. The children of Israel were led through the Jordan River by Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 3, verse 16, it says, the waters that came down, they're talking about the Jordan River, the waters that came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed right over against Jordan. So Israel has now entered the promised land. They are in in the promised land, very close to Jordan. And I found this absolutely amazing that apparently they can calculate when you use those directions that are given there in that verse, they can calculate the path of the Jordan River that was stopped. And it's estimated that it is approximately 25 miles in length that the Jordan River was stopped for Israel to cross through. And as these people crossed through, they did so on dry land, just like they did across the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt. And that is one of the first great miracles that God does, as he's promised to be faithful. He stops this river for a 25-mile section. The estimated 2 million people of Israel go into the promised land on dry land. They're in the enemy territory. And the first thing that they do then is they celebrate the Passover, and they reinstitute the rite of circumcision that had fallen away during their time in the wilderness. So we get with that background, we get to this part in where we read that one section in Joshua in chapter 5, where Joshua is now on the eve of going into battle. They have got to the point where they are about to go in and now to begin to conquer. They're in enemy territory, but they haven't done anything yet. And when we look at chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" So Joshua is now on the eve of leading Israel into physical battle. And I don't want to seem like I'm reading too much into the scripture. I don't want to be accused of saying things that aren't there. But I'm trying to look at this passage through the eyes of Joshua, and keeping in mind that Joshua is a military leader, a military man. And as we go through this, I've been trying to look at it from that perspective. And as we look at verse 13 in chapter 5, it would appear to me that Joshua has gone apart. He has left the camp. He has gone off by himself. And he is, at that point in time, gone off to pray. He knows what's coming the next day. He knows he's leading these people into battle the next day. And it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked." Now, picture a military leader. He's in enemy territory. He's in, from what the verse is saying, he can see Jericho. He's that close to Jericho. And I don't believe for a second that any military man that's in enemy territory within eyesight of their enemy is going to be walking around with his head down, with his hands in his pocket. His head is down because he's praying. He is seeking the Lord's enabling, the Lord's strength. He has been called to bring Israel into the promised land. He has been called to conquer Jericho. And you picture Jericho, those are those cities where they had the great walls surrounding the city. There were gates where you could come in and out of. And when the king of the city chose to do so, they could lock those gates, and basically the city becomes impregnable. You can't get in because it's completely surrounded. You recall in the first part of Joshua, when Joshua sent the spies in to Jericho to check out the city, and they encounter Rahab. And Rahab tells the two spies that, yeah, we know that you're coming. We know that Israel is coming. So the king and the soldiers within Jericho are prepared for this onslaught that Israel was coming to invoke upon them. And Joshua knew that they were prepared, and he was now preparing himself for this battle. And he had obviously gone aside. He was by himself, it says, and he was seeking the Lord's guidance. The prophet Habakkuk wrote these words, which I thought was very appropriate to what Joshua was facing as he looked at this battle that was coming the next day for him. Habakkuk wrote in chapter 2, verse 1, "I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me. And I shall answer when I am reproved, and the Lord answered me." So just before Joshua is going into battle, in the words of Habakkuk, he said he's standing upon his watch. He's set upon his tower, and he's watching to see what the Lord is going to say to him. He's seeking the Lord's guidance, and he's seeking the Lord's direction as he takes this next step. And again, we can apply that to our own lives and into our own situations. When we are facing situations where we need God's strengthening, where we need God's emboldening and empowering, we've got to do the same thing that Joshua did. We've got to do the same thing that Habakkuk suggested. We have to step aside. We have to do what Habakkuk said, to stand upon our watch, to stand upon our tower, and to watch and to see and to wait upon the Lord and to see what the Lord is going to say to us. Joshua stepped aside to see what the Lord was going to say to him, and so must we. We must step aside when we're facing difficult situations, and we must seek the Lord and seek God, his direction. And once we have his direction, and once we have that faith to step out in his power and his strength, then we have that confidence to go forward. Joshua was a man of prayer. And as I looked at my own life, and I'm sure many here could agree with this, when I have failed in my own life, it's been because I failed in prayer first. If we're successful in prayer, if we are on our knees before God, and we are seeking God first and foremost, and we go forward as Joshua is seeking to go forward in God's strength and in God's ability, then we will be successful. If we fail in prayer before we go into a battle, then we're going to fail because we're not going into that battle with the Lord. Joshua was going into his battle with the Lord. He sought the Lord first. And had he not done so, who knows what the outcome would have been. But he sought the Lord. We must seek the Lord before we go out. We must seek the Lord when we're facing difficult situations. And then when we have done so, then we can go forth in faith, in confidence, and obediently, knowing that the Lord will be with us. I know that it's fairly common, and probably just a reminder, that the name Joshua actually means Jesus saves. And Joshua is the Greek equivalent, or it's the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word for Jesus. We keep in mind that the Bible quite often uses types and antitypes. So a type would be a picture, and the antitype would be the real thing. Joshua, as we go through this record of Joshua, he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus was the antitype, the fulfillment of Joshua, but Joshua was that type. He was the shadow of what Jesus would become. Joshua was in Moses' shadow, but Joshua cast the shadow of what Jesus would be in when he finally did come. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, he said, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" Paul there is making reference to Israel crossing into the promised land. And the Jesus that he is referring to there is Joshua. Joshua was leading Israel into the promised land, and when he took them into that promised land, he wasn't able to give them the rest that they were hoping for. They were hoping for the rest that didn't come. And That's why Joshua was saying, or that's why Paul was saying that Jesus was then the real Jesus, not Joshua, but the Lord Jesus was then able to give that perfect rest, that eternal rest that Joshua was unable to give. Again, when we think of Joshua being the type, the Lord Jesus Christ being the anti-type, a very common passage that we've often read from Luke 22, verses 39 to 46, we read, "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down, and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Arise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." There again we have this type and anti-type. Joshua goes off alone to pray before he goes into battle. The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what's going to face him the next day, goes off by himself to pray, to seek the Father, to wrestle with God, and to seek that strengthening and that assurance from his Heavenly Father. The Puritan Jeremy Taylor was a pastor within the Church of England in the mid-1600s under Oliver Cromwell. He made this comment. He said, "There is no worse sign of our spiritual danger than the backwardness we have to pray." So weary are we of the duty, so glad are we to have it over, and so wittingly are we to find an excuse to evade it. Joshua understood his need for prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ understood his need for prayer. They both realized the spiritual danger of not praying. They both persevered and prevailed in their prayer, in their own spiritual warfare that they went through before they faced the day that was coming upon them. It's sad to say that Jesus' own disciples demonstrated their backwardness in prayer. Jesus asked them to pray. "Pray for me while I go off to pray to my Father. Pray for me while I struggle with this. Pray for me while I'm sweating great drops of blood on your behalf. Pray for me as I go to the cross tomorrow for your sins." And yet, they couldn't pray for him. It was their backwardness. It was their weariness of this duty to have it over with. They would rather go to sleep than pray for the Lord Jesus. And those words of Taylor are very haunting when he says there's no worse sign of our spiritual danger than the backwardness we have to pray. Joshua recognized that need. He had to pray. And again, it was further demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how much more do we need to come to grips with that? That we must shake off this backwardness that so easily can come upon us, this lethargy that we can have in prayer, and to seriously seek God as we go into each and every day. We don't know what a day holds. Joshua had an idea what the next day was going to hold. He was going to battle, and he had an idea as a soldier what he was going to encounter. From day to day, we don't always know what we're going to encounter. And yet, day to day, do we go in to what we're going to encounter armed and ready to go with the Lord? Or do we get around to the prayer if we have time? Or do we make that a priority? Joshua made it a priority. The Lord Jesus Christ made it a priority. If the Lord Jesus made it a priority, how much more of a priority is it for us? That was Joshua's priority. He was a man of prayer, and he sought the Lord before he went into that conflict. The next thing I wanted to look at were Joshua's responses to this situation that he finds himself in, this encounter that he comes face to face with. We read that verse already from chapter 5, verse 13. And it says in verse 13 that as Joshua had drawn himself aside in this time of prayer, that he lifted his eyes and looked. And it says, "And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand." If you reflect back upon Joshua when he first was commissioned to this duty that he was given by the Lord, the Lord gave him a command and he gave him a promise. In chapter 1, in verse 7, this is what the Lord said to Joshua. He said, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." The Lord gives Joshua a promise. He gives him a command. He says, "Be strong and be courageous." That's the command that he gives him, "that thou mayest to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. And if you do it, you will prosper." Those are the commands that God gives him and the promise that he follows it up with. For us today, we have that same command. The Lord is telling us to be strong and very courageous. He has called us out of the world. He has called us into his spiritual warfare. He has called us and told us to go forward on his behalf and tells us to be strong and courageous in his strength and in his might. And he says, the same as he said to Joshua, to do according to all that is in my law. Here's the law of God. God has given us his word. And it also says, the Lord is also telling Joshua, you don't deviate it one iota to the right or to the left. There's my word. It's black and white. Don't change it. Don't deviate it from it. In our contemporary society, we try to downplay, well, really, is that really what the scripture says? You know, could we have some leeway there? No. The Lord says, he said to Joshua, you don't deviate from my word one iota, left or right. And if you are faithful, if you obey my laws, if you listen to what I have written, then I will prosper you. And that must be our guide. We can't take and pick and choose different things out of the Bible and try and squeeze them into what we want the Bible to say. Or you don't come to the pastor and say, well, I know the Bible says this, but I've prayed about that, and God's given me a peace about this, so I'm going to go off and do this. That's not what God is telling Joshua here. God is saying, you don't deviate from my word. Here it is. Stick with it. Obey it. Break down the line, and I will prosper you. That was the promise he gave to Joshua. That's the promise he's going to give to every believer that grounds their faith, their beliefs, their decisions upon his word. You base your decisions on my word and what I have said in my word. My word doesn't change. I don't change. Do what I've said, and I will prosper you. That's the promise that God has given us. And so as Joshua then is called, he's told to go forth and be strong and be very courageous. There's a very famous painting in the United States. It's called The Prayer at Valley Forge. I don't know if anyone's ever seen it. It's a picture of at the time, General George Washington. He's on his knees in the snow beside his horse. He's dressed in full military gear. His sword is at his side. And he's in a position of prayer beside his horse. And Apparently, this scene was inadvertently observed by someone in the area at the time, a gentleman called Nathaniel Randolph Snowden. And this is what Snowden wrote in his diary. He said, "In that wood, pointing to a close in view, I heard a plaintive sound as of a man at prayer. I tied my horse to a sapling and went quietly into the woods. And to my astonishment, I saw the great George Washington on his knees, alone, with his sword on one side, his cocked hat on the other. He was at prayer to the God of the armies, beseeching to interpose with his divine aid, as it was ye crisis and the cause of the country and of humanity and of the world. Such a prayer I never heard from the lips of a man. I left him alone praying." I've often looked at that picture and wondered, did Washington read Joshua? Did Washington know what Joshua did before he led his men into troops? Washington was leading his troops into battle. He drew off by himself, alone, and prayed. Later, Washington became President Washington, and he made this statement: "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." If Washington knew the importance of pulling aside and praying to God and seeking God's direction, Joshua knew that importance. How much more important is it for us? And sadly, today, our leaders don't know how to do that. If Washington was right that it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible, then there isn't a leader in the world today that knows how to govern a nation. Either that or Washington was wrong. But we can also apply that to our own lives, can't we? We can't govern our lives without God and the Bible. We can't live our lives without that direction, without that guidance each and every day. So as we look back at verse 13 of chapter 5, and it says that Joshua encounters a man. It just says that there stood a man. He says, "Over against him with his sword drawn in his hand." Now, keeping in mind that Joshua is a military leader, on the eve of a military battle, while the text is silent on it, I don't think it would be wrong to presume that Joshua was dressed as a soldier. Joshua was ready to go to battle. And as he is off praying, he sees this man. And there's no doubt in my mind from the text, and it verifies out as we continue on, that the man that Joshua is seeing is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a pre-incarnation vision of the Lord Jesus. And I don't think it's wrong either to suggest that the Lord Jesus is standing there dressed as a soldier. He's got a sword in his hand, dressed as a soldier. And this is the man that Joshua sees. I always felt kind of cautious at making that statement that the Lord Jesus would be dressed as a soldier. But I was encouraged somewhat when I read Matthew Henry. And this is what Matthew Henry wrote. He said, He here appeared as a soldier with his sword in his hand. To Abraham in his tent, he appeared as a traveler. To Joshua in the field, as a man of war. Christ will be to his people what their faith expects and desires. And while I appreciated Matthew Henry's thoughts on the Lord appearing dressed as a soldier, that last sentence says so much. Christ will be to his people what their faith expects and desires. What does our faith expect? What are our desires? Because if Matthew Henry's saying that right, if we have little faith and we have little desire, then Christ is going to mean little to us. If we have great faith, we talked about that last week, great faith and little faith. If we have great faith, as Joshua did, then the Lord is going to be great to us. He is going to fulfill our desires. He is going to go with us as we go forward. If you remember back as John Bunyan finished his account of Christian and Hopeful crossing the River Jordan, going into the Celestial City, they're at the brink of Jordan, and they can see the Celestial City. There's two shining ones, as Bunyan referred to them as, on the other bank. And Christian asked someone as they went to go into the river, he says, "Well, how deep is it?" And he was told, "It depends upon your faith, how deep it is." And they started into the water, and Hopeful was Hopeful. He had his faith and he had his confidence, and Hopeful wasn't being taken into the water at all. He's encouraging Christian. He's saying, "I got my feet on the bottom. I feel the bottom. It's safe and it's secure." Christian was doubting. Christian was worried. He says, "I'm too sinful. This isn't for me. You go on without me." He had his eyes off of the Lord. He had lost his faith. He had lost that confidence that he had in the Lord. And if it wasn't for Hopeful carrying Christian along, Christian would have floundered in that sea. So there again, Christ will be to his people what their faith expects and desires. Christian lost his faith as he crossed that River Jordan. Hopeful had his faith, and he went through, and he carried Christian through. And that is the confidence that we have to have as we go forward with that faith that the Lord has given to us. And as we look again back at this encounter now between Joshua and the Lord Jesus Christ, we see Joshua's immediate response. Again, he's a soldier. He is standing in enemy territory, prepared for battle. He sees a man with a sword in his hand, dressed as a soldier. I don't think for one second that Joshua walked up to him and asked him, "Who are you? Are you our adversary, or are you for us?" Joshua was a soldier. He drew his sword and he challenged this man and he said, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Again, Joshua is rising to that command that the Lord gave him to be very courageous, to be strong and very courageous. Joshua is now going to defend his people, going to defend what they are about to do. And he's going to challenge this person that he has seen, that he has now encountered. And that's his instinctive military response, is to defend myself, defend my people, and to challenge this unknown person that I'm now seeing. And how often should we have that same confidence that Joshua had, that as we face challenges, as we face conflicts, as we face things that we don't understand, that we don't know, are we able to, like Joshua, to draw our sword, of the Spirit that we touched on last time, and to be able to challenge that adversary, whatever it is, whether it's a thought, it's a word, it's a deed, whatever that adversary that we encounter is, are we able to draw our sword and to challenge it and say, "Are you for me or against me?" And as we know that it becomes against us, then we can use our sword of the Spirit to defend ourselves and to defeat whatever that is that we're facing. So that's Joshua's immediate military response. That's an instinctive response. He's been a soldier for over 40 years. And that's ingrained in him. He's a soldier. He's going to respond as a soldier. And he responds immediately by challenging this man that he has seen. Then we see, the next thing we see is his, what I call his humble response. Because this man that he challenges in verse 14 says unto him, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." So imagine Joshua in that situation. When I read that, I thought back to when the Lord spoke to Job after all his friends, and they had their various interactions back and forth with each other. And then finally God broke his silence. And it says, "And then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. With power and with majesty, the Lord spoke to Job." And you have to wonder, when the Lord God spoke to Joshua at this point in time, and he says to him, "Nay, but as the captain of the Lord, the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come?" He spoke that with power and with majesty. I am the I am. When Moses met the Lord in the bush, who am I supposed to say that sent me? Tell him that the I am that I am sent you. Joshua is now coming face to face with the I am. And we look at Joshua's immediate response, his humble response at this point. He fell on his face to the earth and he did worship. And he said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Joshua's response was immediate, was humble. He falls to his face. He instantly and immediately knew that this person that he hadn't recognized, that he didn't know who he was a second ago, he now knows that this person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he immediately falls and he worships at his feet. And it's amazing that throughout the scriptures, as we read of these holy men of God that have these opportunities, these amazing opportunities to come face to face with the Lord Jesus in these pre-incarnate visions that they were blessed with. And we see their responses. And invariably, they fall on their face and they worship. They are just in awe. They can do nothing else. I mean, the one that always is so amazing and that's so familiar with us all, what Isaiah said in chapter 6. "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Such an overwhelming concept to even think of coming face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Joshua did, as Moses did, Isaiah. And when these true men of God felt this total humbleness and this total unworthiness as they had these encounters, I struggle with understanding how the contemporary church today can be so casual, can be so nonchalant, can be so irreverent in the presence of God. How they can basically have a rock concert. I went past a church the other day. They were having messy church. You come in for coffee and a chat. We have lost the concept of who God is. We have lost that concept of this almighty, awe-inspiring God. When contemporary churches can say when they meet the Lord Jesus, "Well, what am I going to do? Am I going to dance for Jesus?" How do these men in the Bible that knew God, that loved God, and came face to face with God, they're driven to their faces on the ground. There's no dancing. There's no singing. There's no nothing but worship and honor and respect. And all that Joshua could do at this point in time was to fall on his face and say, "What do you want me to do, Lord? Here I am." He says, "What saith my Lord unto his servant? What do you want me to do?" He had previously given this bold challenge as a military leader, and now he was a humbled servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. "What do you want me to do? Tell me what you want me to do, and I'm going to do it." The Lord's reply to Joshua was very simple. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe off thy foot, for the place whereupon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua knew that he was the visible leader of Israel. But he had now come face to face with the supreme leader, with the supreme commander of Israel. And he bowed in reverence to who that was. Joshua met with God. He saw him face to face. He entered into that the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all he could do was to be overwhelmed with his own sense of unworthiness, his own sense of the holiness of God. And all he could do was humble himself before the Lord and pray, "What do you want me to do?" And how many of us are that humble? How many of us are that broken before the Lord that we can humbly fall before him and say, "What do you want me to do?" Joshua didn't put any caveat on there. He didn't say, "What do you want me to do next week?" Or, "What do you want me to do, you know, when I get older? What do you want me to do?" No, right now, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do at this moment? What do you want me to do tomorrow? What do you want me to do when I go into battle?" He simply bowed at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something we all must do. We must, as we have never before, we must come to grips with who the Lord is. We must understand his holiness. We must understand that he is the sovereign God, and that as Joshua was his servant, as we must be his servants, as we must humble ourselves before him and pray and say, "Father, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do tomorrow? What do you want me to do for you? You have done so much for me. What can I do for you?" Well, our time is gone, and my notes are still long. I'm going to finish it with there, and there was another response of Joshua's that I wanted to share with you, but maybe we'll save that for another time. And I hope that is something that we can come to grips with as we seek to live for the Lord Jesus. That priority, the prayer that Joshua, the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the priority that they made of prayer, the obedience that Joshua was able to offer. As great as Moses was, Moses argued with God. I'm not doing that. No, send somebody else, do this, do whatever. Not with Joshua. It was just immediate, unrestricted obedience. Faith and obedience. Those are the hallmarks of Joshua's life. Faith and obedience have to be the hallmarks of our lives. Because to go back to Matthew Henry's words, Christ will be to his people what their faith expects. Where's our faith? Where's my faith? If we have little faith, God will mean little to us. But with great faith, we can do great things for a great God. Amen.